building, and fighting. The need to engage in spiritual warfare for the building of the church. This message is directed directly to the body corporately, and thereby indirectly through the body to all the members of the body. And we'll see when we come to a certain portion of the outline that spiritual warfare is altogether a body matter. So there are three sections. The first is based upon chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And especially for those, this is your first training, or you're rather young humanly and spiritually, when you're in your study time, please devote time to carefully read chapter 4 of Nehemiah. The messages are based first on the Word of God, then on the ministry that has opened the Word of God, and then reading again with some enlightenment concerning what the Word of God is revealing. And I want to read just a few verses before we go through the first section, just to give us a little taste of the spirit of this chapter. And they're all from chapter 4, verse 6. The people had a heart to work. There's no heart, no work. Verse 8. All of them, these are the opposers, all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And verse 11 is also about the enemy. Our adversary said concerning God's people, they will not know nor even see until we come into their midst and slay them and cause the work to stop. This is satanic. It's exactly what the enemy has been doing, is doing, and will continue to do. Then verse 15. Their counsel was made known to us, and God frustrated it. Verse 17. They who built the wall took the loads with one hand during the work, and with the other holding a weapon. Building and ready for fighting. Verse 18. As for the builders, each one had his sword strapped to his side, and so they built. They built ready for combat at any time. And then the last verse to read, verse 20. And this is what Nehemiah is saying to all of them on the wall in different places, separated from one another. He said this, in whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, gather yourselves to us there. Our God will fight for us. Amen. Now, if the enemy would attack in a certain place on the wall, the trumpet will sound, and all the builders and fighters would go there. And that indicates if the enemy is attacking any local church anywhere on the earth, all the churches in the spirit of the body responding to the spiritual trumpet sound. You attack that church. You attack the body. We are at war. Now, with those verses before us, we can go through the first section. Nehemiah chapter 4 described the frustration of the enemy regarding the rebuilding of the city. Remember, this is building the kingdom. The enemies became angry and greatly enraged. They mocked the Jews and despised their building work. This is how they started. Just say, this is a joke. They're just mocking them. The enemies were angry because the work was advancing, and they conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem. Nehemiah trusted in God by praying that God would return their reproach to themselves. Thus the Jews built the wall, for they had a heart to work. So Nehemiah realized, number one, he was not ruled by fear. Any believer who is under the rule of fear of anything is totally disqualified from warfare. There are serious matters with health and other things that you need to take care of wisely, according to medical guidance and the Spirit's leading. But we will not be ruled by fear. We rule by God Himself.
Amen.
B, the Jews prayed to their God, and under Nehemiah's instruction and direction, they set a watch against the enemy day and night. So there's an alertness constantly. And I hope and inwardly pray that all over the earth, prayers are going on night and day in all the different time zones. And discerning saints in their prayers are watching, and they're responsive to what they discern. I believe the Lord will bring this forth. So the Jews prayed to their God under Nehemiah's instructions day and night. One, they were ready to fight with weapons under the encouragement of Nehemiah, who instructed them to remember the great and awesome Lord and to fight for their families. So on the one hand, it is the sovereign God Himself and the victorious Lord Jesus Christ who is the leader. But when it comes to warfare, there needs to be in the body, experienced and trained members of the body under the headship of Christ can take the lead to enter into this battle. Two, half of Nehemiah's servants labored in the work, and half of them hold weapons day and night. Three, on the one hand, the children of Israel were prepared to fight. On the other hand, they had trusted in God, believing that He would fight for them. And our dear Lord, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, as He is doing this, then we should have the faith to believe that on our level, we have to engage in fighting for building. But our God is fighting for us. Right now, He is fighting for His people on the earth. And then point four, there's a significant principle here, because there's a commander in chief. There's not a hierarchy. We'll see, he doesn't exalt himself above anyone else. But he was designated by God and given this responsibility. He had to fulfill his function. As a commander-in-chief, Nehemiah was among those who were ready to fight against the enemy. He was among them, not above them. This is very significant, that our victorious Christ, the Son of Man, who now has all authority in heaven and on earth, and is on the throne as the Lord of the entire universe, he is still with us in the battle that's taking place. He took part in the night watch and did not leave these matters to others, but participated in them himself. This is a very brief illustration from history in this country, focusing on the Vietnam War. In 1965, a very experienced general who had fought in World War II, the Korean War, and now he was training and leading them into battle in 1965. And so these young men were 18 or 20, and he was training them. And then he said, "We will go directly into battle on a helicopter. We will land." And there was a battle that was crucial in that whole event. "And when we land, immediately we'll be at war. There are thousands of soldiers around." But this was his practice. "I will be the first one to step to the ground out of the helicopter. And I will be the last one to come back on." And this touches me because this is a picture of our Lord. He leads us. He guides us. He trains us. And then when a particular battle is over, he's the one, the last one, because he's taking care of every one of us. What a wonderful, victorious Christ we have.
Amen.
Now we go on to section 2. Based upon what is typified, I'm giving you a hint about a question. So read the chapter carefully and see the types, and then connect them with what is followed in the rest of the outline. Building the church as the city of God is not an easy task. Building can be carried out only by fighting. This is the basic thought of this message. Building can only be carried out by fighting. And if you ever are visiting a particular locality and you just realize there is a significant amount of genuine building here. It's not just meeting an activity which are necessary. Then more and more you'll realize there are some here who have been engaging in the battle. And little by little you'll learn. You're in a boot camp now, just in the first stage. Don't rush ahead. But this needs to be inscribed on us, and we should pray over it, that building and fighting are inseparable. When the children of Israel returned from their captivity, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the others rose up to rebuild the temple and the holy city through intense warfare. It's intense. Don't be afraid. You'll be trained for it. We'll even see something stronger than this. It's not just, you know, a very brief engagement in battle with some. This is intense. That requires a lot of training, a lot of resurrection life power in us, a lot of having a corporate function together, because we're not fighting individually, we're fighting corporately. The Israelites who worked in the building with Nehemiah labored with one hand to build and with the other hand their weapon for fighting the battle. This reveals that whenever we labor on God's building, we will certainly be involved in a battle. They're inseparable, but we're not driven by fear. We are in this situation for building. And the Lord Jesus himself, when he spoke what Brother Lee accurately described as the greatest, most important prophecy in the Bible, when he said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." Then, as you know from last night and from your prior reading, the Lord went on to say, "And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And the Lord indicated, "I will build my church. The enemy will attack. His ultra weapon is death of various kinds. But death will not prevail against the builded church." Now let me ask you, what prevents the enemy's attack on the church that's being built up? It is the fact that the church is built by and with the resurrection life of Christ. And so the Lord himself opened this up from the very beginning. But he didn't say something that would kind of shock us. "I'm going to build my church, but oh, it's going to be rough. You'll be attacked again and again." He said, "The gates of Hades will not prevail." And he confirmed this word. We see it in Revelation 1 when he revealed himself in a marvelous way to the Apostle John, and John fell at his feet as dead. And the Lord put his hand on his shoulder. He said, "Don't be afraid. I became dead, and now I'm living. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Our victorious Christ went into the abyss, proclaimed his victory, and he walked out with the keys of death and Hades. And now we are being constituted more and more with him, with his resurrection life. And so no matter what the enemy tries to do, he will be defeated by the builded, fighting church. Amen. Okay, see? Regarding the building up of God's dwelling place, there is a real conflict, a severe fighting between God and his enemy. The enemy hates seeing the building of God's dwelling place going up in a good way. He hates it. He fears it. And when the enemy is motivated by hate, there are all kinds of things he will try to do. But we'll see later, we are standing in the victory of Christ himself. We are here to testify that Christ has already won the victory. But we'll see more of that later. Satan will do everything that he can to interrupt, interfere, attack, and destroy. And many of us have seen this take place, often in meetings, the enemy interrupting. Here's a powerful prayer meeting taking place. Then there's interruption, there's interference. But some that are in the meeting, they are aware of this, and they don't judge the person, but inwardly, and if necessary, outwardly, will deal with the enemy's attack. Because building, I say repeatedly, entails fighting, and the fighting is for the building. D, we must build the church as the temple and fight the battle so that God may have the kingdom. And more the Lord will put this burden, this yearning, this longing in our heart. The Lord just taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth." Lord, we are here in this training, being prepared to labor with you to bring your kingdom down to the earth. We want to change the age from the church age to the kingdom age. Point E, when the saints migrate for the spreading of the church life, they are an army fighting for battle. And some older saints, you have to be older if you were among those migrating in 1970 and 71, like going to Chicago or Seattle and Atlanta, and you look back upon it, that involved fighting, didn't it? You're coming to a church, a locality rather, that doesn't have a local church. And now you are here to stand on the ground of the church and bring the genuine church life to this place. The enemy hates that. Those were in early days that we realized they'll be fighting. But don't be afraid. For we need saints to migrate under the Lord's leading for spreading the church life. Do it as an army fighting for battle. Point F, those who build the church must build and fight at the same time. In the last point in this section, and I'm moving at this pace because of two reasons. The crucial burden is in this next section. So we have one third of the outline we've covered, and I want to respect the time so that there's 15 minutes for some to give some necessary and genuine confirmation words. We need this. Without warfare and without a spirit of fighting, there is no building. Building calls for grueling warfare. Even if your English is your first word, you may not be able to define grueling. And if English is the second or third or fourth language, you may wonder, what's grueling? And I wasn't that sure that I knew what grueling was, so I thought I'd better look it up. It's something extremely demanding, even to the point of exhaustion. So in other words, this is extremely intense. There will be the grace. There will be the power of resurrection life. But also there'll be a realization that there's a certain limit. I think take a couple minutes of something that those of us who were in this meeting in Los Angeles, maybe in 1967, maybe or 68. And my dear brother John Little, wherever you are, I don't think you're here, but you'll be hearing this and you'll remember our fellowship about this. Brother Lee told us that on this upcoming weekend, he would be going to the Northwest for a conference. So we came together on the Lord's Day morning for the two meetings, and he was there. We wondered, why is he here? We thought that he was going for the conference. Well, he did go up there. But then he was struck with some kind of illness. He had the symptoms. And so this is what he said. In the principle of warfare, there's a time to retreat into Christ. So he came back immediately, slept nonstop for 48 hours, and came livingly to Lord's Day morning meetings. And so because this is intense and it's grueling, all of us will learn, and the Lord himself knows, we're human beings with a body that's still a body of sin and death. We will know when personally we need to pause and sometimes retreat into the Lord. This is not cowardice, but the enemy is subtle. He may want to keep drawing us out more and more until we're just utterly defeated in every way, even maybe seriously ill, even life-threatening things. And so we have this wise Lord, and we also have experienced brothers and sisters that can just realize, okay, we've gone this far. Let's retreat. See, we don't need some tough brothers to say, I never retreat from anything. I'm going to fight this way through. Well, you go ahead on your own. We're all going to retreat together to be in the Lord, and we'll counterattack in his way and time. Okay, now we make a major step. For the building up of the church as the body of Christ, there is the need for spiritual warfare. And I need to read something to you. I rarely do this, but I didn't want to trust even the utterance the Spirit might give through anointing. We'll come to a sub-point here, but even at the very beginning, I want to make something clear. And before I do, I would point out something closely related to it. For various reasons, I've done some quite thorough research on what the religious books are about and what are the pastors and theologians teaching about warfare. And it's all individualistic because they don't know the body. They're not living in the body. They think, oh, the armor is for everyone, just for you. But it's only a body matter. But there's something now very crucial, and I can't hold back on the truth, because the truth always eventually conveys life. There are very few saints in the Lord's recovery. Only the Lord knows the percentage. Maybe 8%. Maybe 10% truly know the body. Why? Because I'm reading from the first paragraph In chapter 15 of the book, The Experience of Life, and this is the first chapter in the fourth and final section. And it begins with knowing the body. Okay, this is an experiential knowing, an organic knowing. Everyone who wants to engage in spiritual warfare must first know the body. Nothing requires us to know the body so urgently as spiritual warfare, because spiritual warfare is not an individual matter, but a body matter. No individual believer can fight with the enemy. It takes the whole body. If we wish to learn spiritual warfare, we must first know the body. Now, having read this, I need to take a couple of minutes to point out something else. So get ready for this thought, okay? Are you ready? Section 4 comes after section 3. Okay. No, that's weighty, okay? Well, what is section 3? It is the stage of the cross operating in every part of our fallen inner being. And I was so glad that Brother Ed referred to one of those chapters on dealing with the self. There's the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution. So very briefly, the life we received, the life of God, is the life of the body. Because there's only one life. Christ is our life. He's the life of the body. But for a long period of time, for many dear saints, through the entire course of their church life to the end, they never know the body because there are inner hindrances that keep us from being conscious of the body and knowing the body. But when we are open and are being shepherded through stage 3, one step after another, dealing with the flesh, the self, the natural constitution, then all the barriers are being removed. And now the consciousness of the body that's in our spirit now gradually comes to our awareness. And we just realize something effortlessly. I'm in the body. I'm a member. I can't live. I can't live without the body. And that is an indicator. You're now in the fourth stage of coming to know the body. Now, I hope no one is frightened or made uneasy, but if you look further in that chapter, Brother Lee gives some characteristics of those who know the body. And one characteristic is they are able to discern whether or not this brother or sister knows the body. It's like you're a consecrated person. You live the life of the burnt offering. You consecrated today to Him. And then you're caring for another one close to your age, and you just realize this one has not yet taken this step. So you're not going to judge anyone, condemn anyone. You shepherd them. You care for them. And so with that mount before us, we come to this section. And every point, every ABC point, and many of the ones and twos behind it are all crucial. Actually, it would take at least 12 messages to properly cover this outline, but this is a kind of an overall view for your future, for your developing, for your learning. And so I will not go in detail for any of the points. K.A. And this is from Brother Lee. Because I want to honor the source of this. Regrettably, in the church today, almost none of the believers know of this spiritual warfare. This is a fact. It's just a fact. And so we have to take care of the dear saints where they are. We're not giving up on anyone. We're not disappointed. This is where they are. And so, if we have the right spirit, we will learn from the Lord in John 13. We just set aside certain things and we wash others' feet. Not physically. Just to serve them. To open the way for their growing. How wonderful it would be if a year from now we could say, wonderfully, in the church today, there are a large number of believers engaged in spiritual warfare as members of the body. This is going to happen. It has to happen before the Lord can come back, because one characteristic of his bride is he's an experienced warrior. That has to be. Because after their wedding, he says, "Dear, we're going on a trip. Where are we going?" "We're going to the earth." "Well, where on the earth?" "Armageddon." "What are we going to do?" "We're going to engage in warfare." "Well, dear, what should I put on?" "You don't have to put on the uniform. Your wedding dress is your fighting uniform. If you qualify to be my wife, you are qualified to descend with me." So this is due to weakness in life, lack of spiritual strength, and insufficient clarity in the light of the truth. And now we come to some crucial subpoints. Spiritual warfare is based on the victory of Christ. And it's very important that we would consider, is this something that's real to me? That it's a vision to me? Then just simply pray, "Lord, I want to know in a genuine way that you are the victorious Christ. You have already won the victory. The enemy knows. A man, God-man Jesus, has destroyed him, has defeated him. But God's way is not to immediately apply this victory of Christ." So the Lord's way includes the church functioning to maintain this victory and to act on the basis of this victory. Christ was fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Amen. You read Song of Songs chapter 4 and the footnotes. Then now the lover of the Lord is taken up to ascension. And the enemy is in the air. But she with him on a higher realm. And the kind of warfare she put on is just kind of not heavy stuff, because the battle's already done. This is crucial. We shouldn't go ahead. We should pray about this. Lord, make it clear to every one of us, we're fighting from Christ's victory. Even anything in your personal being that is just a weakness, just a failure, and the enemy accuses you and you condemn yourself, well, of course, we need to clear up anything we've said and done. But eventually, we need to realize the Lord solved the problem. My old man was crucified when Christ died. I'm the new creation in Christ Jesus. The Lord is saving me in life. Christ is victor. The starting point of spiritual warfare is standing upon the victory of Christ. It is seeing that Christ has already defeated the enemy. The Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. In his incarnation and human living, Christ defeated Satan during the temptations in the wilderness. Through death, the Lord Jesus destroyed the devil, who has the might of death. He abolished Satan, brought him to naught, that is, to nothing. Now we can say, enemy, you are nothing. Christ is everything. Two, the work of the church on earth is to maintain Christ's victory. The Lord has already won the battle, and the church is here to maintain His victory. So now we come to point C, a matter that's quite practical, especially in praying, as we will see. The warfare between the church and Satan is a battle between us who love the Lord and who are in His church and the evil powers in the heavenlies. One thing that we need to learn regarding fighting for the building, engaging in spiritual warfare for the building of the body, that no human being is an enemy. No matter who or she is or what he or she has done, the person is not the enemy. The enemy is the evil power in the air who is operating behind the scene. And so I don't want to mention names in the present time, but some of the most evil people in the 20th century. Terrible. Millions of people put to death under them. And if there is such a person rising up here and there, we may think, what an evil being. We're fighting against him. You're making a huge mistake. It is the principalities and powers in the air that are acting through this person. Our battle is with them. And we'll see an illustration in a moment. The principalities, the authorities, and the world rulers of darkness are rebellious angels who followed Satan in his rebellion against God, and who now rule in the heavenlies over the nations of the world. So over this country, over quite a large number of people who are in powerful conditions, whether in the state of California or throughout the whole country, there are evil powers assigned over this country. And we may be exceedingly troubled by what certain ones are doing. Say in California, the government says, oh, you want abortion at whatever stage? Come here. We'll buy you the plane fare. Oh, you come in legally? We welcome you. You come. Well, we shouldn't make any person a target. We need to realize our enemy are the evil powers over this country. And we need to fight against them. And here's an illustration in Acts chapter 12. And a persecution began, and one of the apostles was killed by Herod, James, the brother of John, one of the two asked to be on the right or left hand of the Lord. And then he imprisoned Peter with the intention of killing him. But in verse 5, we read this. When Peter was in prison, now quote, prayer was being made fervently by the church to God concerning him. So behind the scene, there was a battle of spiritual forces, a battle between God and his enemy, Satan. By prayer, the church fought the battle with God against Satan, the evil one. So they're not just praying for Peter as Peter, but Peter in the context of God's economy, the ministry of the word, the gospel, so many things. And I believe all of us know what happened. An angel came into the prison room where Peter was, lying there in chains. And he woke him up and said, wake up. His chains fell off. The gates opened up. The guards, they were oblivious. He took him out into the street. And then the angel disappeared. And then Peter realized, this is not a dream. This is not a vision. This really happened. And so those prayers from the church, they reached the throne. The angel didn't say, I'm curious, I want to go down to Jerusalem, see what's... No, you were sent there to get Peter out of prison for the sake of my economy. And then toward the end of that chapter, Herod was meeting with a certain group of people, and he was dressed elegantly, sitting on this seat, and he was speaking. And they shouted out, the voice not of a man, but of God. Then an angel cut him down, killed him. How did that happen? I don't believe anyone had the leading or the peace to pray for Herod to be put to death. But the prayers dealt with the evil powers behind him. And there's an urgent need for more and more saints and more prayer gatherings or meetings to be able to pray when needed. Not all the time, but when needed. Otherwise, there'll be no effect. And I've been at least in one meeting where many, many gather together and praying about a situation in a certain state. But one person tried to pray to deal with the evil powers in the air. And then someone immediately changed the subject. So there was no way to carry that out. So this is a sign for learning, not of criticism, but of learning. So we must realize that our warfare is not against human beings, but against the evil powers in the air. D, spiritual warfare is a matter of the body of Christ. We must fight the battle in the body. So maybe more than one person here is thinking, well, what do I do, Ron? That, based upon what you said earlier, I think I don't know the body. Then what should I do? Well, okay, you don't know, but the fact is you are a member of the body. Just follow the leaders when it comes to this. Just follow. Your time may come when the maturity reaches its peak, and it will. So you're not excluded. But when, let's say in a prayer meeting, the burden is released through one of these brothers, prior to that, very often, the number of sisters, experienced sisters, inwardly, they have the sense of what we need to pray for. But they realize it's not their function to take the first step. But when a brother, under the Lord's leading, can open it up, then they are released to pray in a powerful way. This is our future. We have a wonderful future ahead of us in every positive way. To the churches, the corporate warrior, and the believers together make up this corporate warrior. If we read Ephesians from chapter 1 to chapter 6, we will see that warfare is a matter of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is a new creation in Christ, in the Spirit, and in the heavenlies. If we do not have the body life, we are not adequate to engage in spiritual warfare. But we look to the Lord that in every local church, the reality of body life is developing, something we should pray for in every local church. It won't simply be an assembly with so many outward but necessary things. The reality of the body is emerging here. And it will. Three, if we read Ephesians from chapter 1 to chapter 6, we will see that the warfare is a matter of the body of Christ, and the body is a new creation. Okay, I've read that. If we do not have the body, I've read that. B, in order to fight the battle, we must be in the reality of the body. And so again, if you're not in the reality of the body yet, the fact is you love the Lord, you're a believer, you're an open vessel, you're exercised to be one in spirit, you know you're a member of the body, then just be one. And when the Lord leads, you could say, the prayer battle, then just follow along, and prayers will rise up in you, and you will participate in this. If we do not have the body, we're not adequate to engage in spiritual warfare. In order to fight the battle, we must be in the reality of the body. I emphasize this. After we have been formed corporately into an army, we will be able to fight against God's enemy. Okay, a little sidebar comment. It's important that the matter of warfare is brought forth at the end of the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Why? Because the basic aspect of the church revealed in Ephesians is the body. And the body is the basis for the dwelling place of God, the building of God's house, of the new man, even of the bride. But it's only a built-up body that can be the army. See, point E, to deal with God's enemy, We need to be empowered with the greatness of the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies above all the evil spirits in the air. Please read the footnotes in chapter 1 on those verses. This is a fourfold power, and we need to be empowered. That's mentioned in Ephesians 6. The fact that we need to be empowered in the Lord indicates that in ourselves we cannot fight the spiritual warfare against Satan and his kingdom. We can fight only in the Lord and in the might of his strength. To the charge to be empowered implies the need to exercise our will. If we would be empowered for spiritual warfare, our will must be strong and exercised. And then you can look into Song of Songs chapter 4, where the lover of the beloved one is now ready to participate in warfare. And we know this because the Lord's transformation has reached her will. Mind, emotion, will. And that verse 4 says, your will, it's flexible before God, but it's strong also. It's like a tower filled with warrior weapons. And so it's very crucial that you are willing and that you are open for the Lord to transform your will so that we are saved from extremes. Some have just, they're born with a strong will and their disposition is just like an iron rod. And that's abnormal. That can't coordinate with the Lord. And others have a will like noodle. And noodles, what can they do? And so no matter what kind of will functioning you have, just ask the Lord to renew and transform your will for the sake of the body. And now we come to the last subpoint in F on the principles, four principles, and the burden is on the fourth. When we come to the fourth, we'll be at the peak of this message. I had this thought. The Lord knows whether this is accurate or not, but I didn't have the feeling to mention it until now. In this message, we've been climbing up a mountain, and now we can't quite see the peak because there's some beautiful clouds, but we're going to keep going up to the peak and see what that peak is for us presently. But first, we need to see three other principles. The first principle of spiritual warfare is that we cannot use fleshly weapons, human schemes, or natural methods. Since spiritual warfare is not against flesh, but against spiritual forces. You may be born brilliant. You've never had anything less than an A+ in your whole life. Okay, I don't blame you. God created you that way. You didn't have any choice. But your brilliance is not a weapon, no matter what it is. Then two, the second principle of spiritual warfare is to keep the position of ascension. This is crucial. We need a whole message on it, but you get 1 minute instead. But better than nothing, right? In fighting a battle, the position above the enemy is strategic. Satan and his spiritual forces are in the air, but we are seated in the third heaven above them. Okay, I'm the only one standing up. All of you are sitting down. I have a question for you. Where are you sitting right now? We are all sitting in the heavenlies. When Christ ascended, he brought us up there. Really, we're looking down in the air. Oh, we see them, the defeated enemies. And now from this position, we can function in warfare. The enemy will try, and temporarily he'd be successful because we're learning to drag us down. And if we're on the earth, we can't fight anything that's in the air. But when we are sitting with Christ in the heavenlies, now, oh, the whole situation is different. Satan and his spiritual forces are in the air, but we are seated in the third heaven above them. Satan and his forces are under us, and it is their fate to be defeated by us. And I want to change us to you. Satan is going to be defeated by you. Sisters, by you. He's really terrified by sisters especially. But now you are warriors just as much as any brother. And we're all going to be part of the wife. We better get used to what that's like, men, brothers. Because based upon Christ's victory, we will be victorious over the enemy. Amen. That's what our future holds. Not defeat, but victory upon victory. Amen. That opens the way for the Lord to come back with his vital army, deal with the enemy, and manifest the kingdom on the earth. Amen. Three, the third principle of spiritual warfare is that we must use spiritual weapons. The spiritual weapons are powerful to overthrow the strongholds of the enemy. You can read 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. When we are fighting, all our activities must be of the Spirit, touching the feeling from within our spirit. This is an extremely basic principle. Now, the last section in the last 10 minutes. Then we'll go directly to Brother Bob will direct us. The brother will speak for a minute, and a number of you will confirm the word, and another brother with a concluding minute. The fourth principle of spiritual warfare is to have fighting prayers. The prayers of spiritual warfare. Fighting prayers. Whenever and wherever there is the building up of the church, there is the activity of the gates of Hades against it. Therefore, there is the need for fighting prayers. This doesn't mean every prayer in every prayer meeting or in a home meeting has to be a fighting prayer. But it's just very much in my heart a yearning and a prayer that all over the earth, next year, we will advance in fighting prayers. Because we have to realize, look what has happened in this year, 2022. And we have to realize the world situation, probably the situation where we live, will not improve. It will get worse. Until it's like the times of Noah, full of violence. And so to counteract that, the Lord needs to have saints. He needs to have churches that can engage in spiritual warfare because they have been trained to release prayers, fighting prayers. So let's not try to manufacture something. Let's just all just have the attitude, we're learners, we're learning. I've learned a little bit, not a lot. I'm still a learner. I still have my badge. We will learn together because we are going to pray fighting prayers. prayers to shake the enemy, to defeat him, and to open the way for the Lord to come back to the earth. If we see that the prayers of the greatest worth are prayers in ascension, then we can understand that prayer is a warfare. Prayer itself is a warfare. This needs a whole message. Maybe there will be sometime. And we utter prayers of warfare. Such is the nature of the prayer spoken of in Ephesians 6. The context, it's warrior prayer. The Lord knows, I believe he would indicate inwardly, he agrees to this. I'm waiting, I need warrior prayers. I've been waiting for 2,000 years. We're nearing the end of the age. I want you to be trained personally and corporately. And in my own learning, that I have some prayer companions, just three of us. And twice a week for about half an hour, one is in another part of the earth, my wife and I are here, and many, many times we pray, Lord, what are you praying for? What do you want us to pray? And then the fighting prayers come forth. It's not just from three people. This is the body coming together in the name of the Lord to bind and loose. And we're all going to learn to do this. I say again, you've got a promising, wonderful future ahead in this one matter. All prayers that are expressed in the heavenly realm and from the throne of God are prayers of warfare. And as the Lord leads in message 12, we'll come back to Revelation 8, because there's a particular kind of prayer that we need now. I'll mention it then. The Lord keep me, everything okay for the next meeting, for the body's sake. We will learn to pray in an altogether new realm. We'll learn this together. Because we'll touch the throne, and the Lord will add incense to our throne, and the throne will react with power on the earth. We'll see. Come back in 24 hours plus little time. If we are in the heavenly realm, we are able to pray prayers of ascension, prayers of warfare. When we are strengthened, we are renewed. Amen.
Amen.
When we are renewed, we are filled. Amen. When we are filled, we are equipped to fight. Amen. It is in the fighting spirit that we pray fighting prayers of spiritual warfare.
Amen.
Lord, give all of us a fighting spirit.
Amen.
Personally and corporately.
Amen.
Now the last point. We need to stand against the stratagems of the devil by fighting the battle in the body with fighting prayers. Praying at every time in spirit to put on the whole armor of God, to build up the body of Christ as the house of God, for the glory of God, and as the kingdom of God, for the dominion of God, for the complete fulfillment of the economy of God.
Amen.
Building and fighting.
Amen.
For the building up of the body, we engage together in spiritual warfare. And believe it or not, I finished maybe 3 minutes before my time end. So please take a minute to pray about this. Let the prayer really flow.
Amen.
And then Brother Bob...